Let's
Yeah, I
like a beautiful song this morning.
Oh, not this. This. That we heard, you know, the words of life. Open our ears, God. Open our ears to hear your word. And I think all of us know the importance of listening. And sometimes we don't do that well. And listening is basically paying attention and just really focusing on God's word and allowing it to penetrate our lives. And let's pray that. God, I really want your word to penetrate our lives. So, Father, we pray this time, and we thank you for the reading of the word, the singing of the word, the preaching of the word, and the word that's been displayed in so many ways, that you have truly transformed us by that word. And, God, we depend on you to open our ears and eyes so that we can hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to thank you for allowing me and being the preacher here at the church. And preacher has some different connotations to it, but all I do is I take God's word, I try to prove it to you that it is God's word, and then I try to explain God's word so that we can walk away going, aha, yeah, because understanding God's word allows God's word to come a part of our lives, and it actually transforms us. And it is a very, very privileged blessing to me. I count it as an amazing blessing, but also I take it very, very, very seriously. There is sort of a misunderstood commandment that, you know, do not use God's name in vain. And a lot of times people really don't understand what that means. It's like using his name in a way in a cuss word. Well, that's not what he means. So I'm going to read to you the commandment that was given to us by Exodus, by Moses, just to help us to understand it just a little bit better. You shall not misuse the name of your Lord, your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, I take that very seriously. And I want, for my sake, but for also for your sake, because I truly want to be a representation of God's word and his presence. And so when I put together an opportunity to preach for you, there's a couple things that are happening in my heart. The first thing is, God, please, let me be very authentic and real about your word. I don't want to mislead anybody with that word. I don't want to do that. When I teach, when I preach, and I know that we can easily do that because as humans, we have a lot of stuff that's connected to us. And sometimes we take that stuff and we kind of, you know, use it as sort of type of fodder. But no, God, I want to teach the pureness of your word. And God, I know that I need to listen. I need to listen to you. And you're helping me to listen to you all. What are ways that I can read and explain God's word in a way that speaks to you so you can listen? And what I do when I preach is I'm listening to you right now. I'm looking at you. And every time I preach, what I'm doing is I'm listening and I'm listening. I'm looking at your nonverbal communication. I'm looking at the way you look at me. I'm looking at the way you put your arms at me. And I'm looking at the way that you fall asleep. I'm looking at you. And what that does, it tells me I want to listen. I'm going, is the word that I'm preaching and teaching, is it getting to you? Are you engaged? If I find that I'm not, God, please help me to do something that allows for me to do that. So what I again want to let you know that I believe God's word is authoritative and sacred. Now, what that means is that I went to Barnes Noble the other day, and it has a lot of books. And you walk around, and you're just amazed. And it took me like, I don't know, an hour and a half just to sit there and read and all that. But the largest library in the world, at least in the USA, is the Library of Congress. I don't, has anybody ever been there before? It is crazy, 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 crazy overwhelming with books. Now, what God says to us very clearly, and sometimes we truly forget this, and I'll share with you how many Christians have forgotten this or don't see God's book as sacred. Now, sacred and holy are a very special type of name. What it means is God has taken something and he set it to the side that will represent him and his word and his presence. That's sacred. That's holy. It's different from the secular place.
It is something God has known, it's something God has taken and say, this represents me. So this book right here is sacred, it's holy. And I say that because no matter how many books are in the Library of Congress, this book stands ahead, tall, way, way above this. Because we're going to learn about this, that this word is sacred, is God's holy word, it's inspired, it's authoritative in our lives. And many times as Christians, we lose that sense of its credibility. We do. And just the many ways that we treat it, the many ways that we go about looking at it. So God wants us to know that no matter how great those books are, and we got some great books, and I know some people I'm going to touch on, we got great books from, from Gandhi. We got great books from the Hindu faith. We got great books from, whatever great philosopher that's out there. And God says those people have some great things to say, but if they don't have, if there is a conflict with the authority of what is right and who is right, God says my word is right. Listen, but also discern. But my word is complete authority above all else. Not only that, it's holy. It's sacred. Holy and sacred. It's a representation of who I am in my words, my presence, my thoughts to you. So the sad thing is that is losing its losing its credibility in the Christian church with evangelicals. They've taken many, many polls about evangelicals, Christians, about what they believe in God's word. And what we're finding, and I just want to do this as a loving brother in Christ. What we're finding is we're realizing that it's not sacred as much as it should be, and it's not as authoritative. Because what we find is that we are allowing the culture, from academic places, from Hollywood, from LeBron James, no, I'm kidding, all those voices out there saying that, I know better. What I'm saying knows better. It has more authority. And I'm going to convince you of that. And so what happens is now our understanding and authoritative word, this word, has less and less and less authority in our lives. And it becomes less and less and less sacred in our lives. Okay? So that's what was happening with the Jewish people back in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So let me give you some numbers here. So Barna poll, which is a Christian poll that goes out and mostly does a lot of polls with regarding non-Christians or Christians, and this is what he kind of says. This is in 2020, this is right around July. Then the next poll is from October 2020. And it says 56% of respondents who identify as Christians and who attend evangelical churches, or 62% of Christians who say they attend Pentecostal churches, profess that having some type of religious faith is more important than which faith a person aligns with. So the important thing they're saying, 56% of evangelicals and Pentecostals saying that it doesn't matter who you believe. It's a matter of fact that you do believe something. You have faith in something. So this is polls. So the next poll is taken in 2020, October, and several polling results found that, this is Barna, that applying specifically to American evangelicals, a term that is not loosely defined but rather must meet 9 different criteria, reveal this. So of all those evangelicals, 48% believe a person who is good enough or does enough good works can earn eternal salvation. So I can tell you where that all comes from. In our society, we believe that our human nature is inherently good, and so we have a lot of great teachers and a lot of great professors saying that all you need is people that can teach you to be gooder. Okay, so here it is. 48% believe a person who is good enough or does enough good works can earn their salvation, which is such a sad thing. What burden. Oh, 44% do not believe that history is the unfolding narrative of God's reality. History is random. History is just basically what you make it to be. History is where you are the captain and you steer the course and you make history. And we overlook the phenomenal sovereignty and the goodness of God guiding and leading us and shaping history for his good. 44% claim that the Bible is ambiguous in its teachings about, now I'm going to step some toes, but I stand on God's word. Claim that the Bible is ambiguous when it comes to teaching about abortion. Ambiguous. The Bible is ambiguous about abortion. 43% maintain that when Jesus was on earth, he sinned. He sinned. He's like human. He sinned. And there are people that truly believe that. This is evangelical Christians. 42% seek moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. I hope you're soaking this in. 42% do not identify and confess that their sins on a daily basis. 40% accept lying as morally acceptable if it advances personal interests or protect one's reputation. 34% reject the idea of legitimate marriage as one man and one woman. 34% argue that abortion is morally acceptable if it spares the mother from financial or emotional discomfort or hardship. Now, I want to make it very clear to you, at least one of them. You need to know that I'm very, very a believer of God's authoritative word. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says a baby that's in the womb of a child is not a baby. That God has placed that child there, has given it the soul and personality, and that child is a gift from God. So we have, these are evangelical Christians. This is not the world. This is the community that we live with, Presbyterians and other evangelical Christians. This is what we're doing right now. This was not the same 30 years ago. So you can see what happened is that the authoritative word of God and the sacredness of God's word is slowly being pulled back. And what happens is all the other outside influences are conforming us to think that they have a higher authority. Just something to think about it. So Christians' belief in God's word as authoritative and sacred has lost its power to change your life. Because if you don't see that as sacred, if you don't see that as an authoritative voice in your life from God's word, your life is not going to change according to what God wants. Your life is going to change according to whatever other word, authoritative word, is talking to us. And it's a struggle. So the first thing we need to know that God's word in First in John is Jesus Christ. God's word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked around for 3.5 years. He is God, the invisible God, in a visible body. And when he speaks, he's speaking God's word. God's word. He is the word of God. So I can go through a lot of this, and I just want to focus on the fact that this is happening to us. And this is the very same condition, just to remind us, that was happening with the Jewish people. Before God says, before I'm going to have the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, take you and put you in captivity, make you slaves, and take away your land, take away your temple, take away the very, very existence of who you are, okay? He says that is going to happen. Before that, God kept reminding them and kept reminding it, my word in your life is not holy. My word in your life is not authoritative. Because what is happening is we're going to other sources of what we call as holiness and who are authoritative. Okay? So, he says, I'm warning. He says, I don't want that. It takes away the very gift of my relationship and my word in your life that truly gives you liberty, gives you freedom to live in the way that you were intended to live. So we have this situation, and this was happening, and what we see, is that God's word was ignored. Suddenly their life has changed. Now they're reaping the consequences. Because have you ever played around with nitroglycerin? Have you ever played around with it? No. Because all you have to do is take a little vial here, and you're holding that thing, and you don't want to make a misstep. If you make a mistake or a misstep, this thing is going to destroy your life, okay? The same way God is saying that when we decide to go sinning and not respond to what you want us to realize is sin and turn away from that, you're basically holding that nitroglycerin, and what's going to happen, it's going to blow up in your life, and it's going to bring, like that tooth, it's going to infester you, and eventually it's going to destroy us. So, yeah, he is saying this, and he now comes together, and the people are learning, the people are realizing, we don't want to live under this empire, we don't want a king like this, but the king, God does something to the heart of the king, and saying, hey, I have learned that your king, your God, is amazing, and what I want to do is I want to support that, and I want to go ahead and have you go back and rebuild this temple, because the temple was the phenomenal presence. It was the very thing, symbolic presence, that God was real and God was in their lives. That's how powerful that temple was, just like the tabernacle. So I want you to go back and build that temple, and then I want you to build the wall that's around it to protect that temple. So here's a part of it, and here Ezra and Nehemiah are a part of God's word, listening, and they're doing this, and they're putting together all of this, and they get to a special place, a very special place. Because now they realize that the temple is not like the temple that it used to be. But there is something that represents the temple, and that is the Torah, God's word. So this is neat. So Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. Wow, they're hearing God's word. They haven't heard God's word in a long time. They've seen their lives being damaged and influenced by all the things around them, and they're working. They're working to get back and say, God's word is sacred and authoritative. So they stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, truly, truly, amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. They realized how significant, how amazing, how sacred this word is. And all the names, and I'm going to try my best, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akbar, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Joabad, Hannah, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read the book from the law of God clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now, what a sight. What a sight. I mean, they're sitting there going, wow, this is God's word. This is his reputation. This is the representation of who he is. Now, I want you to know that in the Jewish community, the number one representation of God, the living presence of God, was the temple. That temple was sacred. That temple reminded of God's authority and presence in their life. That temple is no longer there. It's gone. They're hoping one day when the new Messiah comes back, they're going to rebuild that temple, because what it does, it recognizes the holiness and authoritative voice and the real presence of God in their midst. So they don't have that. So what becomes their symbolic representation of God's presence, of God's word, and that's the Torah. Now, you need to see how they treat the Torah, okay? So what happens anytime they reveal the Torah, it is amazing. They come out, and they bring out the scrolls, and they come in with phenomenal reverence. They come out, they're very careful in how they open it. Have you ever been to Jerusalem before? Anybody ever taken a visit to Jerusalem? Have you ever been by the Wailing Wall? Okay, first of all, the Wailing Wall is the only thing to this day that is a reminder, a physical reminder, because it was at the time of the temple, a physical reminder of the temple and God's presence. So the Wailing Wall is the most sacred part in Jerusalem. And every day they come to the Wailing Wall because it represents God's real presence to them. But that's not the important thing. Every day they come in and they bring the Torah and they walk in assembly. And I know it's a little pomp and ceremony, but they ought walk in. They're very careful how they carry it, how they hold it. They lay it across in a very special way, and they read from God's word. the representation, the symbolic representation of his presence. So this is what's happening. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to your Lord, but do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." He is saying, time to celebrate. This is a moment to celebrate. This is a time to sit back and do the things that allows you to be filled with joy because you have recognized the sacredness and the authoritative voice, a symbol of God in your lives. So we see that. We hear that. And it is. That Torah is the most tangible, symbolic way of them reminding them of the temple, the sacredness, the authoritative voice of God through those words. And they everywhere they go throughout the world, they have the Torah very carefully written, but also carefully very revealed. And I just realized we are just gone beyond time. And I really, really want to respect your time, but also I want to respect God's agenda. I'm more about God's agenda and your time. So I plead, if you don't mind, I believe that God wants me to finish this up. So if you don't mind, I'm going to finish this up. This is God's word being revealed. So what happens is that God brings us back. And in the New Testament, he's given us this book, the Bible, the book. And he says, this is a sacred, authoritative word because it's been inspired. I have breathed into the minds and hearts and soul and lives of these people to write my word. All scripture is breathed out for God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the name of man may be complete, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God says this word is going to transform your life. And it has transformed your life. Then God's word says in Matthew, but he has answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus was tempted. But Jesus said, by every word that comes from the mouth of God, our life is dependent on that word, that bread of life. So what he did, God lovingly and beautifully, graciously inspired leaders, readers, writers to write his word. And this is very intentional, inspired by God's Spirit. So last week we did a sermon called Prayer That Changes Life. Today we're looking at the word that changes our life. And we know we need change. We need prayer. We need change because God is bringing us into a new era in our lives. Not just the church, but our lives in general. So this today is that God's word is sacred and authoritative and will change your life. God's word is sacred and authoritative. Authoritative. We heard earlier that it's lost its sacredness. Many, many evangelical Christians. I'm not talking about just Christians. I'm talking about evangelical Christians. Says, I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't know if you kind of hear maybe the crisis that's here. For me, it's sort of a crisis. And all I want to do is, God, I don't want to lose this. I want to make sure that when I look at your word and when I preach your word, that it's inspired, that it has a sacredness to it. It has authority in my life. I don't want to be sucked up into something that takes that away from me. So just a story. You remember Russia at one time? That there was a time before the walls came down in East Germany that even now it's happening in China and North Korea that you, before they had internet, that you were not allowed to own any type of Bible in Russia. That was no way. Now, if they had the internet, they would do the same thing. So they made sure through customs that anytime a person brings in a Bible, they would compensate it, and the KGB would look around for people that would have a Bible. So what people learned to do, Christians learned to do, is they learned to memorize the Bible, a sheet of paper that maybe was pulled from the Bible, or sheets of paper that they were able to bring in because it's so much easier to conceal those papers, and they would take that paper, they would memorize it, write it down, and they would pass it to community and community. That is how sacred that word was for them. It was the bread of life. It was something that's giving them guidance and authority. Well, as you know, Russia has lost its morality compass before all of this. They were dependent on communism, the basis that there's no God, there's no morality, it's morality that's been set by the state. So now they're sitting here and they know it's a bankrupt. So what the teachers and administrators through Russia did, they opened up their doors, had conferences, and they would invite Christian principals and Christian teachers and administrators to come in and help them to know how to deal with morality, to bring morality in, at the same time bringing Bibles in. This was going all over around Russia because I know this personally. My principal at my the Christian school that I was at church at, where we had a big Christian school, she was invited with some of her administrators and teachers. They went there, and she said it was one of the most remarkable experience. Remarkable experience. And said, the person in charge said, I know that you have Bibles for us. And he says, We are so excited. We are so excited to get these Bibles. We are so excited. And we want to do something really special. We want to have a presentation. We want to be able to be given in the Bible in such a reverence, in such a way that is holy and wonderful. But she said to my principal, Diana, and some of the teachers, she says, but we notice you take your Bibles and we throw them on the floor underneath your seats. Now, this is back then, okay? And we know that God's Word is you know, this is just pages. What's important is inside. So please, would you pick them up and please, you know, be a part of this amazing ceremony. And they would pick up the Bibles and they would come back and they would cradle the Bibles. This is the first time they have received God's Word in a way that's been complete. They've been looking for that it's going to be the guide to change their life and the school system and the morality that was taking place in Russia. And they would come back and they would sit down, and she explained this to me, and they would sit down and they would hold it in their seats. Hundreds. They have 200, 100, 150, 200 people in the stadium just revering it. So God wants us, I believe this morning, and I'm trying to, you know, helping God to help me, is that God wants us not just to revere just the pages, but what is so sacred and what's so amazing about what's inside of this. And it's inspired. It is not something that happened by chance. It is sacred. There's no other book, no other book in this world. It's God-breathed, it's set apart, and it's inerrant. And a lot of people struggle with that word, inerrancy. How can a book with all these words put down by humans don't have any errors? How can that be? How can that be? It happens all the time. So inerrancy has been taking a whole different understanding of it. Inerrancy, it's a beautiful thing. God's Word is inerrant. God's Word is perfect. God is perfect. He does not err when He reveals His Word. He never errs. That's not who God is. He doesn't mislead. He doesn't lie. He never errs in leading His Word. And also He does His inspiration through people. Now, these people were not just people they picked off the road, or they're starting with a clean sheet of paper. Just to understand that process, these people that were inspired by God to write down His Word were people that have been saturated with God's Word from the Old Testament, God's presence, God's Word in prayer. They lived out God's Word. Paul, when he wrote 13 years after he became a Christian, because God was just saturating Paul with all that stuff. So when God inspired these men and women to write the words, it came from a source that's already been inspired. It's already been saturated with God's Word, and then God's Word is written out. Now, what we have problems with is taking the Greek and translate it into English. And there is sometimes problems with that. Also, there's problems with the fact that we don't have the original documents. So there are those types of error, but I just want to reassure you, God's Word is inerrant. So just as important, because what it does, it allows us to know the sacredness of it, and also allows us to know it has authority in our lives. So the next thing is that God's Word changes our life. So we read God's words, but reading is a good thing, but we have to know God's Word. And God gives us this beautiful principle, this beautiful picture of meditating on God's Word. And it's just a simple understanding. I live around with a lot of cows around where I live. They're out there. And I love the springtime because I get to see a lot of baby calves come. But cows, they eat, they eat, eat. It's amazing. It's just eating machines. And then all suddenly, they just lay down and start chewing. And they don't do it nicely, but they chew. So what they're doing is they're taking all that stuff they eat and brought it up, and they're just chewing at it. So meditating is that we sit back, and we read, and we know, and we meditate and chew it. And so that's why we have some amazing music. The music that's been put together has been put together by people who has been inspired God, and they have read God's Word, they have known God's Word, they have chewed on God's Word, and now they're taking that, and they're giving it to us. That's all I do as a preacher. All I'm doing is I chewed on the Word. I chewed on it, chewed on it, chewed on it. And now I'm tailing it to you, and that you're going to be hopefully chewing on it, chewing on it. Do I really like what Pastor Peter said? Is it really? I mean, you touched my toes about abortion. Oh, and marriage between husband and wife? And I say, don't blame me. Go to God's Word. You chew on that. All I'm doing is being what I feel is an authentic person who tries and does his best to teach and preach God's Word with integrity. I do not ever, ever want to misuse God's name in vain. And there's times I have, basically supporting something that is not supported by God's Word. And I've been called on it, and I thank God that I've been called on it. So getting to this, I just want you to sit to end down. It's an hour and a half. I want to sit down and say, wow, that we need to eat, we need to know, we need to meditate, but unless we really believe that God's Word is authoritative and is sacred, we're not really going to take the time to sit back and chew on it. But we are going to chew on something. We are. We all do. We chew what's on our phone. Oh my goodness, I got text. Oh, this philosopher. Oh, LeBron James. Oh my goodness. You know, all those things. We chew on that. We chew on that. We chew on that. We chew on what the Republican says and what the Democrat says. We chew on that. We chew on it. And so what it does, it's changing and transforming life. We are chewing on something, and it's transforming our life, and it has authority in life. So God says, I want us to know that when you chew on my word, when you see it as sacred, and when you see it as authority in your lives, it's going to transform your life in a way in which you will have such amazing purpose and joy that only I can give you. And I don't want you to be blown up, destroyed by some type of sin, because I love you so much. So I think you got what I believe God is helping us to learn this morning. I listen to God's Word. I do my best to follow through with that. And I pray that somehow God's Word is now in your heart and your mind. And I pray that when you go away, talk with each other. You know, talk with your son. Talk. And just meditate. And if you're struggling with, okay, I really don't have an understanding of that, well, help me to go to the passages that sees a word. But more importantly, this morning, I think we have to think differently about God's Word. And if we don't see it as sacred and holy and as authoritative in our lives, we're not going to sit on it, and we're not going to meditate it. It's not going to transform the life that God wanted us to live in. So just think about that. Pray about that. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close with a beautiful song. Again, that has been meditated upon, and we're going to sing it, and it's going to help us to understand God in a very special place. But let me pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I truly believe that I have honored you, that I have honored your word. I've honored the sacredness of your word. I've honored that you have spoken to us with authority, and all I can get that authority is because of you. And I pray that all of us here will continue just to delight in this amazing blessing, this gift of your word. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen.